God's thoughts concerning His dear Son and His thoughts toward us, His wondrous love and grace, surely our souls ought to be stirred. Our brother in his prayer asks that our heart's affections might be stirred this afternoon toward the Lord Jesus. Well, this afternoon I'd like to turn to a portion in God's Word. If you turn to the middle of the Bible and then turn just a few pages away to the Song of Solomon. I believe we have this song, could I say, at the heart of the Word of God. A wonderful song. We know that Solomon's songs were many, over 1,000. But here we have one that is preserved to us to enjoy in 1995. And of course, in this psalm, we have the expression of love that flows so very freely between the bridegroom and the bride. Between the beloved and his spouse. I believe that here in this particular song we have the expression of that godly Jewish remnant who will in a coming day, having experienced great tribulation and suffering, recognize that Messiah is Jesus Himself. And how their hearts' affections will go out to that blessed one. That one who has given Himself for them. And how the Lord will express His love for His people too. So I realize that here we have in this particular portion that which primarily refers to the nation of Israel, I should say, the godly remnant in that nation. But you know, we sang in our hymn how that you and I, each one here this afternoon, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, is part of His bride, His heavenly bride. And I think that as we read through this particular song and we see the expression of love, we realize how much Christ loved the church, you and I. We find in this song that the beloved, or the bridegroom, I don't believe he speaks about himself. He speaks about his bride. She is the one who ravishes his heart. He focuses his attention upon her and her alone. Now, in contrast, the bride, she speaks about herself as well as about her beloved. She says, I am this and I am that, thinking about herself. And of course, how easy it is to think about ourselves, but you know the Lord, how wonderful to think that His thoughts revolve around you and I as His bride. It's beautiful. And we know that in this song we find that The bridegroom is slighted. She really doesn't respond at times to the love of the bridegroom like she very well should. But in spite of it all, how beautiful to see the beloved. He speaks of her in glowing terms. He's all for her. And I don't believe that he ever, ever slights the bride. And as we think about this, wonderful to realize this afternoon that, and I speak to myself as much as to anyone here, how often have you, how often have I slighted that blessed one who loved us and gave himself for us? We haven't always acted in a way that's honoring to him. On the contrary, we have brought dishonor, disgrace upon his blessed name. But to realize that his love toward you and me, it is the same. It never changes. Well, we find here in this song, I believe, that which engages the heart of the bridegroom, but also the heart of the bride. And I was thinking particularly of what we have in chapter 5. I guess the point of my standing up here today would be that our heart's affections might be drawn out to the Lord Jesus, that he might indeed be the object bright and fair to fill and satisfy our hearts. We had brought out this morning the importance of having one object, and that object, it must be Christ. How easy it is to have our hearts divided. The hymn writer, you know, he wrote, "Have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart with thee?" Oh, how easy it is, and sometimes we don't realize it. There is something else in life that is engrossing our attention, stealing our heart's affections. Maybe it's our business. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's sports. Some pleasure. So many things out there in the world, and the enemy is at work to divide our hearts with Jesus. Well, the hymn writer, you know, he said, "If this be the case, oh, teach me quickly to return and cause my heart afresh to burn." This afternoon, may our hearts burn afresh for that blessed one who was willing to give his all, to sacrifice himself in order that you and I, we might share his eternal glory, in order that we might be his companions forever. Well, here in chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, we have that the bride, she goes to sleep. You know, in the previous chapter, the bridegroom, he speaks concerning the bride, and he testifies about her qualities. He sees beauty in her. In verse 7, chapter 4, he says, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Well, that's not the first time that he's spoken in glowing terms. In chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, thy cheeks are comely. In verse 13 of the next chapter, he speaks of her as his fair one. Well, you know, this is beautiful language. And isn't it wonderful to realize that God, as he looks down upon you and I here this afternoon, for each one who has put their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus, he, as it were, he says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, has cleansed us from all sin so that not one spot remains. This is our standing. This is our position in Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. Well, we go on to chapter 5, and we find that in spite of what the bridegroom has said concerning his bride, she sleeps. She slights him. And he comes knocking. We don't have time for all the detail here, but he says in verse 2 of chapter 5, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Notice her response. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Now she's thinking about herself. Self-complacency. How easy it is to want to make ourselves comfortable. And often it's at the expense of our enjoyment of Christ and his love. And we need to be stirred up. Well, you know, the Lord has his way of stirring our affections toward him. Here in verse 4, she says, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. She had a glimpse of her bridegroom. It was the hand that was put in by the hole of the door. Not, you might say, a very great view, but it was enough to stir her heart. You know, when I think about the hand, I think about the nail prints in the hands of my beloved. The marks of his passion, for there on the cross of Calvary, he was nailed to that cross. Somebody once asked the question, how much did he love you? And as it were, he says, this much. And he extends his arms there on that cross, nailed there by those Roman soldiers. But it wasn't the nails that held him on that cross. It was his love for you and for me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But we don't stop there. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. No greater love has a man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, we find that she goes forth. You know, the bridegroom, he will not leave his bride in that self-complacent state. And God, I believe His desire is that we too should be stirred up, that we might be seeking Him. And there are things that He would allow, I believe, in our lives that at the time they seem so very difficult, and we wonder, how is it that the Lord could love us and allow this kind of a circumstance, this kind of a sickness, a loss of a loved one, or loss of a job, or some reproachful word by another, being slighted at school, may be made fun of. We ask ourselves, if the Lord loves me, how is it that He allows these kind of trials in my life? I believe that one of the reasons that He might draw us to Himself. I believe that's the effect of trial, is that it often brings us closer to the Lord. And that's really where we want to be, because this is the place of true joy and blessing, in the conscious enjoyment of His presence. So if there is that in our lives, God is allowing it, that's difficult, let us not be discouraged. You know, it tells us in Hebrews 12 that no chastening for the present seems joyous but grievous, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. You know, righteousness is a beautiful thing. Righteousness. Sometimes we think of it in a rather harsh manner. Somebody that's a righteous person is somebody that perhaps isn't showing love and compassion, but I don't think we're thinking of true righteousness in that way. We're thinking of somebody who is self-righteous. That's where the problem comes in. You know, when we elevate ourselves above somebody else and we're willing to help somebody, but at the same time we think ourselves to be superior, self-righteous attitude is destructive. But true righteousness, it's beautiful. And in Isaiah it tells us that the effect of righteousness is peace. Peace. That's what we want, peace. But where does it begin? With righteousness. And quietness is the effect, and assurance. Well, getting back to this portion here, we find in verse 8, the bride says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Now, we know what that means. We know what it means to be lovesick. It doesn't mean that she's through with him or that she's disgusted. No. Her heart has been warmed up and she's sick of love, lovesick. Well, then the question is put to her by these daughters of Jerusalem, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Right away, she's ready to speak about her beloved. I think that's beautiful. It's a word to my own heart. Are we ready to speak about Jesus? If you were asked the question this afternoon, what does Jesus mean to you? Would you have difficulty to carry on a conversation, respond to a question like that? Well, I believe here in this portion, the bride, she describes 10 qualities about her beloved, one after another. And I believe she could have said more, but the bottom line in verse 16 is, he is altogether lovely. Whatever I see in him, it's beautiful. And it is, dear ones. You know, there's faults in every one of us. There isn't a Christian on the face of the earth that doesn't need correction of one sort or another. And that's why we need the Word of God. We need one another to help in this respect. But in the Lord Jesus, there's no need for correction there. He's perfect in all His ways. He is the summing up of all beauty and perfection. It's found in Jesus. Well, here she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Didn't matter how many there were present. Could have been 10 million. He was the chiefest among 10 million. Can you say that this afternoon? What does Jesus mean to you? He's the chiefest of them all. Is this how you would respond? Well, it tells us here, his head is as the most fine gold. I suppose speaking of his majesty. Yes, God has placed honor and majesty upon his dear son, the gold. And his locks are bushy and black as a raven. This speaks of the vigor of youth. Bushy and black. Not too long ago, we were looking at a photo album of a dear brother. Hope he doesn't mind me mentioning this. But in this album was pictured their wedding day, he and his dear wife. You know, I was quite surprised. I didn't know this brother 25 years ago. His locks, I must say, they were bushy and black as a raven. But now, I couldn't say quite the same thing. Missing a few hairs, and there's a few hoary ones in view too. But you know, with the Lord, we find here, perhaps speaking of his manhood, but in any case, I believe it would indicate that, you know, in him there is no deterioration, no aging. His years are throughout all generations, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't mean to discount the hoary head. We know that tells us, I believe in the Proverbs, that the hoary head is a crown of righteousness. If the one who possesses it is found in the way of, I should say crown of glory, if the one who possesses it is found in the way of righteousness. But I just suggest here that we have that which would speak of the constancy of Jesus, of the bridegroom, And it says his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. We think of a dove as being a bird that's harmless, a gentle bird, not a bird that's aggressive. The Lord Jesus, we know he was homely, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But oh, the tender compassion that characterized the Lord Jesus. He was attracted to those that were in need. You know, man after the flesh, he's repulsed by the sight of somebody who is in need. But not so Jesus. And so we find, I believe, his eyes described as those of a dove by the rivers of water, washed with milk, speaking of purity. Over in Proverbs, I believe it's the 30th chapter, it speaks about a generation that's righteous. Perhaps I should turn to that in Proverbs chapter 30. It just comes to mind in connection with what we have with the eyes being washed with milk. Proverbs 30 and verse 11, it says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness." There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Oh yeah, they're pure in their own eyes, but the fact is they've not been washed from their filthiness. But here we have one whose eyes, tells us, are washed with milk and fitly set. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There's nothing that escapes his view. It also tells us the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That is the heart who has him for his object. To show himself strong on their behalf. One who said, "Thou God, seest me," was in affliction, but recognized that God, he saw her in the affliction. He wasn't oblivious to it. And the Lord, he sees all that's happening in your life and mine this afternoon. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Yes, those cheeks that were smitten. And think of how they plucked off the hair. His visage was so marred more than any man. Terrible abuse that Jesus was subjected to. Oh, here comes Judas. He's going to plant a kiss on Jesus' cheek. But what for? Affection? No. Betrayal? Awful. What we find in the heart of man coming out. But you know, we find that those who have come to know the Lord Jesus, surely he is the one who is beautiful. He is precious. And regardless of how man treated him, and if his visage was so marred, his face was swollen, and so on through the bruising, and the spit running down, that blessed one has engaged my heart, and I trust yours too. And we can say, surely he is precious. Yes, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, and his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. I suppose, speaking of his words, you know, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. It's true, he spake with authority, but his words, they made such an impression that when they went to take him, they couldn't take him. They said, no man speaks like this man. This man is different than everyone else. And they came back empty-handed. Well, the words of the Lord Jesus, how precious. I think we need to dwell on the words of the Lord Jesus. The whole Word of God, how important it is. It's nice to consider when he was upon this earth and what he had to say. When he would pick up the little children, you know, and take them up in his arms and bless them, suffer, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, how sweet were his words. And when there was a question as to whether he was willing to heal a man who was a leper, he says, I will, be thou clean. Precious Savior, yes, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. I enjoyed the thought of another. The ring speaks of authority. Pharaoh, I believe, gave to Joseph his ring as he promoted him to the ruler in Egypt, gave him the ring. It also speaks of affection. We know the father gives the returning prodigal the ring. So we have authority and affection. They combine in Jesus. Yes, beautiful to consider the qualities that meet in him. Somebody wrote it this way, how wondrous the glories that meet in Jesus and from his face shine. His love is eternal and sweet. 'Tis human, 'tis also divine. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Ivory speaking of purity. Sapphire speaking of that which is of great value. And I enjoyed how one he put it together like this. Peter, he said, you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yeah, he was pure, without blemish, no spot in him. But then Peter goes on to say, there in that first epistle, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Do you place value upon Jesus? Well, here's one. His belly is bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble. Speaking of stability, set upon sockets of fine gold. The Lord Jesus had purpose in where he went. And you know, Peter, he tried to deter the Lord from going up to Jerusalem, where in Matthew 16, I believe, the Lord tells Peter about what he's going to do. He's going to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer there, he's going to be killed. Peter says, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. And Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, determination, stability of purpose in going. In another place, it speaks of how his face was set. It was steadfast to go to Jerusalem. His purpose was on earth to fulfill the will of God and to glorify Him, regardless of what the cost might be to himself. And so he went all the way. Blessed Savior. He completed the work that was given him to do. Well, then his countenance says, Lebanon, beautiful place. I suppose there are those here who have perhaps visited this Lebanon, where we understand there are majestic cedars. Very beautiful place. Gardens and so on. Well, the whole bearing of this one of whom the bride is speaking, excellent. And so she says, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She has found the one who indeed can fill her heart full to overflowing. Have you found him this afternoon? If you're still outside of Christ, oh, our desire is that you might this afternoon recognize that this world has no true joy to offer, no true satisfaction. I know many guarantee satisfaction, but the world, it has its pleasures, but you know those pleasures, they seem to evaporate so quickly. Somebody has said that the pleasure in sin, it's gone with the act. But we're talking now about somebody, someone who can fill your heart, not only for time, but for all eternity, the Son of God. You know, we who are the Lord's here this afternoon, may we too be ready to speak about our Savior. You know, somebody once said this way, Christ in the heart makes one a missionary. Christ outside of the heart of another makes one a mission field. You know, we have a mission field right about us. May we be ready and willing to confess our Savior and our Lord. May He be the object, bright and fair, to fill and to satisfy our hearts. Possessions, material things, don't really satisfy. Ecclesiastes tells us about that. We have Solomon, wealthy man, he surrounds himself with all sorts of things. Gardens and servants, gold, musical instruments, you name it, he had it, as far as entertainment was concerned. Anything under the sun. But what was his observation? All his vanity and vexation of spirit. Our hearts are too big for this world to fill. But I want to tell you, you come to Christ, He's going to fill your heart full to overflowing. What a Savior Jesus is. Oh, what love, what grace is His. Oh.